If you would turn with me today to the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we're going to break into the chapter. We've dealt somewhat already with the opening portion of the chapter, and we're going to break in our reading and start with verse 10. So 2 Samuel chapter 5, reading from verse 10 down through the end of the chapter. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram king of Tyre sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shemua, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibhar also, and Elishua, Nepheg, and Japhiah, Elishama, and Eliada, and Eliphelet. But the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel. All the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it, and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal Perazim. And David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images. David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Amen. We'll end our reading, and we trust again the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of His inspired Word. I'll ask you to bow your heads and hearts again with me as we ask the Lord's help today in considering His Word together. Our Heavenly Father, as we again bow in Your presence, grateful that we're not even left alone. O Lord, we confess Your Word to be living and powerful. We believe it to be inspired and the inerrant Word of the God of heaven. We've not seen even throughout the ages the assaults upon this Word, and yet Thou hast preserved it and brought it to this day. But Lord, we again confess and rejoice that we're not dependent merely upon the Word, but Lord, that Thy Spirit does indeed move and take up the Word and open our eyes to behold and see. Lord, what is the prayer? "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of Thy law." Lord, there are myriads that read the Word and they're lost. Lord, we would not be numbered among them. We pray that we might, in reading the Word, have eyes and ears to see and to hear. And so we pray for the agency of the Spirit of God to illumine our hearts and minds. Lord, grant us understanding. We pray that we might have an impact even this day in our very lives for having paused to meditate and hear the Word today. So we ask, Lord, look upon us. Grant us the help we need. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think if we were forced to choose one verse to describe the life of David, and we probably could not do very much better than the words of verse 10 that opened our Bible reading today. "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. This period in David's life that we approach now, we've seen him in his youth. We've seen the battles of faith and unbelief. We've seen the assaults of Saul, that wicked first king of Israel. We've seen all the ups and downs, as it were. We've seen him hiding in the wilderness and in the caves. Now he's enthroned, not merely in Judah, but he's enthroned as the king of all Israel. And I say this section of the life of David, this period of his life, is not merely, if we could see it in this way, a time in which it was one of great blessing in his own personal circumstances. Obviously, this is true, and we see the great change. And again, it's an amazing thing that we see in his life that there had been a long period of preparation, and in the midst of that preparation, there were troubles. There were trials, there were his own failures, there were certainly the presence of his enemies. I say, as we come to this point in David's experience, we see not only this period of great blessing in his own personal circumstances, but this period finds for us, probably in many ways, the zenith of Israel's ancient history. So these are great days. These are days that Israel, even to our day, look back upon. National. The time of David. A long period of the judges with its apostasies, its half victories was over. And under David, the Lord has established the kingdom. In a real sense, as we enter into this chapter of David's life, it is a chapter that was marked, and we could even call it in this way, marked by victory. It's a point of David's living the victorious Christian life, as it were. His circumstances now are matching up more with his own character and with his own position before the Lord. These were great days, but as we'll see, they were also days that knew their battles and knew their dangers. And so I want in some ways to take the verses that we've read today in chapter 6 and give an overview of this time in David's life. These days of blessing. This is an overview, in a sense, of even what we can expect in good days for ourselves, in our Christian experience. We often say, in the ministry at least, it's come to be a phrase I use in speaking to our men at times. Preachers are always want to alliterate things, but they say, well, how are things going in the work? Well, we know our blessings and we know our battles. And very often, they are side by side. And I think really, if we are honest and we look at it, they're always going to be side by side until we get to glory. We've seen David in times of great tragedy. We've seen him in times of tremendous opposition. There would be any way to figure a way out of it. The battles were there. But weren't there blessings there? Was the Lord's presence not made known? It came to that one point where you'd have to say it's got to be the lowest point of all. David's own men, the men he's gone through thick and thin with, are ready to stone him. And that's where we read the phrase in David's experience that David encouraged himself in the Lord. When everybody's against him, that's a time he knows one of his greatest points is highlighted of encouragement in the Lord. And I say, friends, I can say, at least in measure, by experience, that very often that is the case. Where the outward circumstances and the battles are there, that the Lord will come alongside and the blessing will be present in the midst of the battles. To know His presence, and that is in particular when the battles come because of the things of God. But having said that, and having taking encouragement in that for ourselves, that whatever the circumstances, there's blessing in the midst if we just open our eyes and see the Lord. But the other is true that we don't often think of it enough. That in the days of blessing, the days when the Lord turns the tide and the circumstances begin to change and look up and get better, let us not forget the battles are still going to be present in those days. And we need to be on our toes. We need to be on our knees, asking the Lord to preserve us in days of prosperity as well as days of hardship. And I want, as I said, just to survey the verses of this chapter that we've read today. And the first thought, I want to put four thoughts before you today. The first thought I want to put before you is this, that there was a published prosperity. We read again in verse 10, David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. We've seen him consolidate the kingdom. The period of conflict and civil war and opposition to David is past. And the nation has come together. The nation has anointed king, David, king over the whole. Here we read verse 11 following on that. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. I say for David now, there is a published prosperity. He's come to the throne. His kingdom's been established. All opposition has been put down. And the people are rejoicing in David, their king. And the neighboring kingdom, Hiram, king of Tyre, hears. Now, it's interesting here that, and really when we look over the character of David, what an example he is. Because we can see in David a cunning warrior, a man that knew how to strategize, and yet a man also, as we go along, who was filled with compassion. And a man that would be easy to get along with. Tyre, the Phoenicians, were not numbered among the tribes, not numbered among the Canaanites that Israel were to exterminate and thrust from the land. And so we find David willing and ready to enter into a league, to be at peace with them. Hiram, ready and eager to be at peace with David and to establish a union and a friendship. And he makes the gesture then, and he sends forth, and we know the cedars of Lebanon, and we have that legendary phrase, as it were, put before us. These type of things prepared and given now to the kingdom. And David builds a house. We'll see this again in the life of Solomon and the building of the temple. Interesting turn there that David wasn't allowed to build the temple. It was left to his son Solomon. But here's an alliance that would be useful even in that. And so I say his prosperity has been published abroad. And friends, I really believe that for us as Christians, this will be a normal part of our experience. We'll not turn it up, but if you go to the pastoral epistles, where Paul is writing to Timothy and he's speaking about the leadership in the church and particularly the role of elders and deacons. But he says there of the elders that he should be one that is well spoken of by them that are without. There should be a published prosperity. Now, I say often, you've probably heard me say, I think if you look at the qualifications for office, and these are just, for the most part, just a listing of things that should be true of all Christians, because a leader among the Lord's people is simply to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in spirit. And so here is an interesting thing that a godly Christian, a man of God, to be so marked and exalted among the Lord's people as to serve in that capacity should be one that is well spoken of by them that are without. His character should be of such a nature that those that are even outside the Lord's people see him as exemplary. They're happy with him. They're ready to do business with him. They'd be happy to have him on board as an employee. And you can go all along the line, because if we know the Lord, are we going to lie? Are we going to steal from our employer? Are we going to be the aggressor in various realms? No. In normal circumstances, when a people are going on with the Lord, it's going to facilitate their relationship with their neighbor. Now, we know the exceptions to that when the neighbors are hostile to the things of God and they're then returning evil for good. There is that aspect at times of the Lord's people's experience. But on the whole, When circumstances and things are on a par, there is a published prosperity. The child of God will be well spoken of those that are without, because they have integrity. Their dealings are honest and just. Here is a neighbor that recognizes this, and David's advancement is welcomed by this non-hostile kingdom. I think, friends, that is something that in some ways has been lacking in recent years among believers. As we've had to fight against the encroachment of sin and of the world, there's at times in the minds of a believer, I don't need to be kind. I don't need to treat the ungodly people in this wicked generation right. No, we need to show forth the love of God and kindness and equity, and we should be, as it were, among the best of customers and all of that. I also think Christians should also be among the biggest of tippers. Pretty bad news when you leave a 1% tip and then a gospel tract along with it. What a bum. Oh, what's he want me to read? If you don't have enough to leave a good tip, don't leave the tract. Try and get to the same person under other circumstances. But you see what I'm saying? There's a published prosperity. The testimony of the people of God should be good. And I say, under normal circumstances, they will be well spoken of by them that are without. Integrity, honesty, uprightness, kindness. These are the things that should mark us as the Lord's people, and they certainly were true of David. To go on, obviously, with the application there, but let us understand, in days of blessing, there's not just going to be a published prosperity. But the second thought, I believe, the chapter puts before us plainly is there will also be open opposition. We read through this chapter, really, some of the most significant of David's victories. Two particular times in which the Philistines assault Israel, and David must go forth to battle against them. I wanted to sing the second psalm this morning because it's not certain. And commentators disagree, and there are even some questions as to how strict the chronology here is in 2 Samuel 5, these couple of chapters, because there's so many key highlighted events that are listed one after the other that it's not entirely certain or necessary, really, that the writer has given them to us in an exact chronological order. I, for one, kind of lean toward the chronological order unless we're compelled to pull it apart in another way. But we come, I say, to a point in David's experience where significant victories are given him of the Lord, particularly over the Philistines. But these were days, I say, though David has come to blessing. He's not running from Saul anymore. He's not having these other problems. He's even got great measure as a victory over his own unbelief. But the Philistines are not unaware of why Hiram, and a gentle neighbor, was happy for David to be on the throne and to have peace between their kingdoms. The Philistines are not so happy. And I say there comes a point of open opposition, and the Philistines now encroach again upon the coast of Israel. They perhaps, understanding and seeing the victory they had known those few years before against Saul, and how far they had advanced, and perhaps still had strongholds in Israel itself, they're thinking, no, Israel's regaining strength. They've united themselves together now. They've enthroned David, and he's now king over the whole of the land. This is a situation we've got to deal with. We can't let it go any further. And so David, from his position of prosperity, in a place of circumstances all turning for the best, suddenly, now is in the midst of a fight. And we see, I say, these two occasions. Many commentators believe that it's entirely possible that, though it's not given to us in the superscription of the second psalm, and that is a psalm that is so obviously looking beyond to the greater David, to Christ Himself, and I think to His own kingdom, and His own victory over the kingdoms of the world, in the last days, as we heard reflected in Revelation at the seventh trumpet, when it said the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. The psalm obviously takes us to Christ. But I say many commentators, if we're called upon to fix a place in David's experience where he harks about the kings of the earth, the rulers rising up and taking counsel together against the Lord's anointed. Here's David now anointed king. David having captured the stronghold of Zion, thrust the Jebusites out of the city, naming it the city of David, uniting the kingdom. The Philistines rising up against this anointed one. And David, we see in the great faith exercised in this chapter, perhaps enter in to say, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Lord, what way would you have me gain victory over the Philistines today? This is the manner in which David is praying in this season of his life. Open opposition. The Philistines here, they come and rally themselves together in the valley of Rephaim. David, it said, if you read down in verse 17, when David heard of it, he went down into the hold. I don't think this is a reference here to David getting scared and running down to some dungeon or some cavern down underneath Jerusalem. I think, and most commentators agree, that this is a reference to David going out into the wilderness of Judah again. Very possibly taking himself and his men into the area of near the cave of Adullam, where he was hidden out in the days where he was fleeing from Saul. David is getting his men together in familiar territory as he comes and approaches the advancement of the Philistines. But the significant and the highlighted part of David's experience here is as he's inquiring of the Lord. "Lord, what do you have me to do? Shall I go up against the Philistines?" David's probably outnumbered here. The Philistines have probably already gained the better ground. David there by faith says, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Shall I go up?" The Lord says, "Go up. I'm going to give you victory." The very name of the place is taken from the manner of the first victory the Lord gives over the Philistines. Baal Perazim. There's a breach. It's like the water coming in and carving its way into the seashore and tearing apart the section of land there and dividing it. So the Lord broke forth and the Philistine forces were breached and were parted, and David's men won a tremendous victory. It was a victory that was so significant, so sudden, so unexpected. What do we read? We read verse 21, "And there they left their images." They're fleeing so quickly they don't have time to gather up their idols. David and his men gather them together. According to the command of the Lord in the books of Moses, they're taken and burned. What a picture there of Christian victory. The Lord breaking forth into the midst of the enemies, parting them, putting them to flight. They leave their false gods, and David and his men take them up and burn them. And friends, that really, if we were to take the time to spiritualize and work through the passage, is a wonderful description of Christian victory. The Lord breaking through. The Lord giving victory over sin. The Lord causing His people to be of such a mind that even the vestiges, even the remembrances of sin are taken up and taken away and burned. Just as the idols of the Philistines. And friends, that's where we need to be. Routing the enemy and burning their images. It's almost remembering back or harking back to what the Lord said in the books of Moses about the people when they would conquer the land. I should have thought of it earlier to turn up the passage for you today, but it even speaks there as they go into the land of the Canaanites not to look at their pictures. Boy, what a, could we say, multiplied reference we need of that in our generation. Here, open opposition, and yet the Lord giving great victory. But I found it interesting. The Philistines are so soundly defeated that they flee. They have to flee so quickly, they leave their idols behind. And yet, we read verse 22. Right on the heels of their idols being burned. And the Philistines came up yet again. They came up yet again. The Philistines, in a sense, don't get the message. The false gods, those upon whom they leaned to get victory over the Lord's people, had been shown to be empty, had been shown to be powerless. You would think the Philistines would be finished. They wouldn't come and fight anymore. But there are other motivations. Maybe if the Philistines think it's a fluke, maybe they think, well, we've been defeated before in part. I mean, our giant, our champion Goliath was defeated by this David. And then when everybody saw that, the Israelites got up and chased after us, and our army just tucked tail and ran. We knew a great defeat there, but yet we came back. We defeated Saul. Look how far we got into the kingdom. Maybe then they're ready to try again and push their way. And I think, friends, we need to be honest and recognize. I remember hearing Dr. Cairns one time, you know, when we get out of the Psalter and get into the hymnal, we have to be careful that we rehearse the words of men that are in accordance with the Word of God. But there's a particular gospel song. I'm going to forget the opening of it now, but one of the lines in a later stanza is, "Each victory will help you some other to win." Well, that is the case often. Well, we take encouragement and our faith is strengthened, and we've seen victory over an enemy before, and we go forth again if we go forth by faith. There are times where we win a victory by faith and we forget it was by faith. And think, oh, well, we'll go on. We just took Jericho. Wow. Little AI, that's no problem. And then we're put to flight. Well, let us understand. God is on the throne. And we have to understand that even as we look at the battles that His people face. Yes, there are times when the Lord will allow the Philistines, who have been shown to be unable to defeat His people, whose very gods are burned by His people, that the Lord will allow the Philistines to attack again. Sometimes the Lord even allows His enemies to get victories when they attack again. But that's where our perspective needs to be right. The Philistines failed to understand that every victory they had ever gained over Israel was not because of their own strength, not because of their own gods, not because of their own religion. It was because the true God, the God of Israel, was chastening Israel. And so He gave the Philistines measures of victory at times to chasten His people, to humble His people, and to have His people seek Him afresh. All you have to do is read the history of the book of Judges, the centuries prior to David coming to the throne, to see how the pattern is so plain. On this occasion, the Philistines in their blindness come up against Jerusalem again. They come up against David. And David inquires, verse 23, of the Lord. Here we see David at his best. Here we see David in days of great faith. David asks of the Lord, and the Lord says, "Thou shalt not go up. Don't approach them the way you did last time. But here's what we will do. Fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." This is one of those giant passages of Scripture that has been used throughout the history of the Lord's people since that day. That the Lord's people would pray and ask to hear the sound of a going, most probably the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. And what an image this has been for the Lord's people in praying for revival. The Lord said to David, "Get ready. Be ready. But wait. There's going to come a sound of marching." You know, I have to say, in reading the various commentators and all, and it's It's almost a given that as you progress along reading through commentaries, that as you get closer to the present day, you have less recognition, even among conservatives, about divine intervention. Oh, it was a breeze, and David knew that about midday the winds coming off the Mediterranean would be working their way inland, and there would be sound in the leaves rustling and all, and he was going to let this disguise the noise so his army wouldn't be heard and they could sneak up on him. Oh, baloney. Do we not understand? I mean, do we not see so many other places in Scripture? Think of Elijah and Elisha's ministry and as a prophet and his servant there. What are we going to do? Look at this army that's come up against us. I should pray, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened his eyes to see the chariots of fire round about him. Not their eyes that are opened here, it's their ears that are opened. And the Lord marched forth against the Philistines. Sounds of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. It is then that the Lord says to David, bestir yourself. You see, following on the heels of open opposition is divine intervention, divine deliverance. Here I say is a text that has been used and owned of the Lord's people for generations. This is a text that we, as the Lord's people, should pray up today. Lord, the enemies are everywhere. The enemies are encamped against us. The enemies, even when it has been put on display in the past that their idols are false gods, that there's no power there, yet they're still here. And folks, I believe that's part of the society we live in today. We have people today that they have to admit, the optimism, we could round off the numbers, the optimism of the year 1900, oh, humankind and our scientific advancement and our understanding, we're on the threshold of utopia. We could just get rid of the supernatural, superstitious beliefs of the Bible and these people and let mankind finally win the day. Well, let's see, we've had World War I, World War II, all the diseases we were going to finish out, all of a sudden we find other bugs that we don't know anything about and can destroy us. We just start worrying about super bugs. The optimism is gone. And the casting off of the bans and restraint and free love and all that really helped society, didn't it? We see despair and anger. Yet without new hearts, when the idols are burned and shown to be empty, the ungodly don't always just tuck tail and run. Sometimes they come right back. Even when it's an open display, the powerlessness of their idols, at times it's out of sheer vengeance and anger that they attack the Lord's people. But we need to pray. We need wisdom and grace and power. We might stand firm, and that there may come a day soon where we hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. We bestir ourselves and follow the Lord into the battle. The Lord that went forth against the Philistines, David's men just followed after to do the mop up. And that really is the way real victories are won. Divine deliverance. Let us take up the text in prayer that we might hear the sounds of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. In a real sense, this is what I had planned to be the end of the message today. Those three thoughts: published prosperity, open opposition, divine deliverance. And I say in the main, in this period of David's life, this is what we see. Victory, strength, peace, harmony with neighbors, the building up and the beginnings of the wonderful enrichment of the kingdom and the Lord's people. These were great days. These were days where David didn't have any problems, as it were. The enemies were put down, and he was able to then put down his own roots and enrich the kingdom and enlarge his own empire, his own kingdom. But I think we have a hint here of a fourth thought we need to consider. And that is, there was a hidden hindrance to David's success. We have another one of the little windows in the history where the historian, the divine historian, reminds us of David's multiplying wives. Here we find yet more sons and daughters born to him in Jerusalem. Go back to the books of Moses and you see the divine direction and even the charge not to do this. And yet David has done this. And yet, you can go back and you can seek to mitigate it by this was common, this was what the leaders of the Eastern world did. This would have been an advertisement of his power, of his prosperity. Nobody would have spoken a word against it. And yet there was an aspect of David's flesh that was unrestrained. And we see, I say here, a hidden hindrance. While none of the Philistines, none of the enemies and the armies that would come against him would be able to stand. They would just be put to flight and their idols would be burned. But a hidden hindrance to David's kingdom would be found in David's own heart. And of course, we know the story as it goes on further in the latter chapters of 2 Samuel. Come to a point, they're not so pleasant. It's interesting, the latter chapters of 2 Samuel are so unpleasant that our youth Bible camp's quizzing this year was shifted, because previously they'd studied 1 Samuel and they were to study 2 Samuel on. Some of the leaders thought, we know, particularly the various ages of our young people at camp, to have them immersing themselves, reading, rereading, rereading, and rereading. And of course, the argument comes back to, how can this be a problem if you're rereading the Word of God? Certainly not a problem there, but what was the content of the chapters of this book? Immorality and deception and murder and treachery and bloodshed. The latter chapters of David's life, very sadly, contain awful problems. And we know the great sin that set those all in motion, of this taking of another man's life. And I think here, folks, is a word of caution for us, even in days of blessing, not to let the hidden hindrance take root. Because if there's any message in this, it is the message that sin doesn't satisfy. If there's any man in Jerusalem that should have been happy enough with his exploits and his wives, I mean, David said, well, he's multiplied wives. Well, I got a brunette, I got a blonde, I got a redhead, I got, you know. But what happens? He looks out and he sees a woman. Oh, I need to have her. But you got... No, I got to have this. Sin never satisfies. Never satisfies. You always got to have more. It's only the pursuit of truth. It's only godliness that satisfies. And I say, for all of this height of David's experience, the blessing of God that he sees, and I say here, in the midst of genuine blessing, genuine experience in the things of God, it's a little thing that doesn't check the close of your big thing. And while no Philistine army would ever overthrow Jerusalem, you find David at one point in his life fleeing the capital because one of his own sons is marching upon it. Let us be careful, friends. Because it was the Lord that did that. He said, because of your sin, out of your own house, I'm going to raise up trouble for you. Let us be careful. For all the victories the Lord gives, even in times of blessing, to recognize all the battles, not just the open opposition, but the hidden hindrances to you, that we get real victory. Lasting victory
in the things of God.
Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we come today and ask that You'll give us wisdom. Lord, in so many ways, every one of us in this room would have to look at David and say, what a man of God. How little we can begin to compare with the exploits and his experience of the things of heaven. And yet, Lord, we have to say, if a man such as this could fall, stumble, how much more do we need grace? And so, Lord, we ask, give us, even as the Word says, to know of things that were written before, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Help us, Lord, in days of blessing, not to forget the battles. Just as in days of battles, by grace, You've allowed us not to forget the blessings too. So we ask, Lord, take up the living Word. Teach us from it today. We pray in Jesus' name.